Krista was singing, I was reminded of that text where one of the followers of the Lord says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. You know, it is a sweet thing to trust in the Lord. And we do need God's grace that we would trust Him more, to greater extent, to greater degree. It's not that He changes. It's simply that we tend to be wayward and we tend to question. And by God's grace, though, we can trust Him more. And when the storm clouds come, we can just continue to trust. So appreciate the message of that song. Trust it ministers to your heart. Well, we'll let our young folks slip out for junior church this morning. Let me ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. So I'm comparing the smiles of the people turning in their Bibles and the smiles of the young folks. So we could stand to amp it up a little bit, okay? Create that excitement about the Word of God. I am a frequent reader of Reader's Digest, and I usually find a good bit of amusement in the little anecdotes and jokes and things that they include. Here's kind of a classic one from, I don't know, 6-8 years ago. There was a catering manager who was discussing a baby christening party with a young couple. Now, I present this story not to endorse christenings, okay? That's just the story behind this little tale. And this catering manager told the mother of the baby, you look like you've lost most of your pregnancy weight. Well, thank you, came the reply. We adopted. Okay, so, man, let me just give you a word of wisdom here, okay? In case you have any doubt about this, let me share a principle with you. Never comment in any way about a lady's weight. Never, ever, okay? Even if you mean it in a positive way, like in this story, just don't do it. Not to your wife, not to your daughter, obviously not to any other woman, never. And you say, Pastor, how can you be so dogmatic? Does it say that in the Bible? Well, sure it does. Proverbs 29 says, a fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in until afterwards. Okay? Folks, try as we might, we have all been fools from time to time in the way that we speak. And we've all erred with our tongues. We've all sinned with our speech. James, in that very familiar chapter about the tongue, James chapter 3, in verse 2, he says, for in many things we offend all. We stumble, we cause offense. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. He's mature and able also to bridle the whole body. And by the way, the masculine there speaks of people generically. That's not to say that women don't have this same problem. Might take different forms, but we all have this issue of the difficulty in taming our tongues, the difficulty in being wise in our speech. And it's probably a reality that we will never achieve perfect control over our tongues. God will help us to make progress. But I am convinced of this, folks, that if husbands and wives would consistently apply Ephesians 4:29, and that's the text that we're going to be looking at this morning, we would rarely see divorces. If parents practice this verse toward their children, we would see few children from Christian homes rebelling against their parents. If we applied it carefully and consistently in our relationships with one another in the church, we would rarely see churches divided over personality conflicts or minor doctrinal differences. And let me just say, in short, Ephesians 4:29 is a verse that would bring radical change in all of our relationships if we, by the grace of God, would live it out consistently in our lives. So let's take a look at this verse. Verse 29 of Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Now we're continuing this morning in our study of God's wisdom for the family. And I was thinking that this might be our last session, but I've come to the conclusion that there's need for maybe one or two more. But we are drawing to a close. And these last two or three sessions don't focus expressly on the marriage relationship or on parenting, but on matters that are vital to human relationships in general. And because of the close quarters of the home and the family, they are particularly needful and valuable, and I would suggest life-changing in that context. So this morning I want to preach a message entitled, A Cry for Constructive Communication. Cry for Constructive Communication. So let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for Your love for us. We're thankful that when we sin, You are ready to forgive. We're thankful that while there are times when You must needs chasten us, yet You do so not in a harsh way, but with a loving hand, and with a heart to see us change and grow. Lord, we're so thankful for the families You've given us, for those of us who are married, for our spouses, for all of us, for our parents, for we who are parents or grandparents, for our children and grandchildren. These family relationships form the most precious things really in life that we have, apart from our relationship with You. And yet so often they're fraught with difficulties and tension and stress and division. And most of the time, the problems that we experience are rooted in and develop from the uncontrolled use of our tongues. You tell us that the tongue no man can tame, it's an unruly evil. And yet, Father, You promise Your grace to the humble. You promise the work of the indwelling Spirit of God in whatever difficulties we face. And so I pray, Father, that You would this morning use this passage, just this brief text, and the thoughts that we will consider, nothing profound, just the practical outworkings of the truth of Your Word, to cause us to take stock of our lives, to humble ourselves before You, and to call upon You to cry out to You for the work of Your Spirit, for the renewing by Your Word in our lives, that our speech might be gracious, seasoned with salt, edifying, building up, helpful, wholesome. Father, that's Your desire. I believe, Father, that as we would allow You, You would accomplish that step by step and day by day in our lives. So use this time not only for our benefit, but for Your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we jump into verse 29 this morning, I want to just set the stage with a little bit of context and then look at a little bit more of the passage surrounding the text this morning. So let me just give a brief background on the city of Ephesus, right? This is a letter written to the believers, the church that was in Ephesus. This was a part, really kind of a well-known part of Asian culture in those days. Ephesus was a prominent city. It was a large city, and it was a place given to idolatry and pagan worship. It was the center of the worship of Diana, of the Ephesians, the goddess of fertility. And it was a very sensual city and a very corrupt city. And yet against that dim backdrop, God brings the Apostle Paul, the team ministering with him, and they go in and they're preaching the gospel and they're confronting truth and they face persecution. And yet through that time, there are people who are one to the Lord and a church is established. And Paul, as was his course, he would travel from those cities after a time. He would be there, help get the work going. There would be leaders established and Paul would travel on, but he would try to stay connected by passing word back and forth through the various travelers. And of course, Ephesus was a commerce center. There was a lot of travel through there. And sometimes he would write these letters, as we read about here, to disciple, to instruct, to help those believers with whom he had an earlier connection. And so that's what we have in the book of Ephesians. And the first three chapters are just rich with doctrinal truth, where Paul reminds these believers all the riches that they have in Christ Jesus on the basis of their union with Him. And that's kind of the framework behind all of Paul's letters. He just talks about the blessings, the realities, addresses doctrinal issues. And then the latter parts of the books, he comes down to the practical matters. Now, if these things are so, if you're a believer, if Christ dwells within you, if you know Him as your Savior, if you have the transforming power of God in your life, then here's some practical things about how you are to live. And this section here in Ephesians chapter 4 is just right on that point. And let me read here beginning in verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." So let me pause there. But Paul says, you know what? This is what you have been saved out of. This is a Gentile church. There may have been some people of Jewish heritage, but this is a largely Gentile church. People saved out of paganism. People saved out of just the corruption of that Ephesian kind of religiosity and sensuality. And he says, you know what? Don't walk, don't live the way you used to. Don't walk, don't live the way that is characteristic of these who are plagued with lasciviousness. Their understanding is darkened. They're alienated. They're distanced from God. They're blinded in their hearts because they have not yet received Christ, but not you. Verse 20 says, "But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off," concerning the former conversation, the old lifestyle, the old man, the old way of living, "which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So Paul here is describing character qualities, and we're going to go on to look at those specifically and just really drill down then on one of them. But he says, you know, put off. Take off the garments of the old man. He uses this expression, put off the old man. Put on the new man. Do that by the renewing in the spirit of your mind. So he's teaching this kind of replacement principle. There's things, it's kind of like changing your attire. Put off the old man. Picture a criminal who has been released from jail. He is probably not going to be inclined to walk around in public society in his old orange jumpsuit. He has paid his debt. It's been dealt with. That's not him anymore. He doesn't want to look like that anymore. He has been set free. So he needs to put that off. And he says, put on the new man. Put on, if you will, the regal attire of a newly crowned king. Put on that which represents what you really are. So he says, you know what? These old things that are characteristic of the old way, take those off. Take the wrong garment and set it aside. That's what put off means. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then live out. Put on the garments. Show forth those things that manifest who you really are. Now, it isn't the attire. It isn't the conduct that makes you what you are. If I put on the ermine robes of a king, I would be what's called an imposter. Okay? Because that is not who I am. But if someone who indeed is of royal blood and they are the successor to the throne, they put on those robes as an indication of who they really are. And Paul is saying, you know what? If you have indeed learned Christ, if you indeed are His child, if you have been redeemed, if you have been forgiven, if you know Him as your Savior, then let it show. Live a life that is consistent with who you really are. Be renewed in your mind. Set aside those things of the old way and put on the things of the new way. And so then in verses 25 through the end of the chapter, he just kind of sets these parallels. Put this off, but put this on. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Verse 29, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Verse 31. Let our bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Put those things off with all malice. But instead put this on. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So he presents these opposing pairs. You know, the positive quality that is to replace the negative. In verse 25, the matter of honesty. Replace lying with speaking the truth. In verses 26 and 27, replace uncontrolled anger and bitterness with the calm resolution of problems. He's talking there about self-control. In verse 28, he talks about unselfishness. Put away stealing and replace that with hard work and generosity. In verses 29 and 30, he says, put away hurtful, hateful speech. Replace it with gracious, edifying speech. And that's where we're going to home in this morning. In verses 31 and 32, put off selfish, vindictive attitudes. Put on kindness and a forgiving spirit. And we'll talk about that one in our next session. Now, some of you who are our academy students, this is sounding familiar because we examine this passage really in total in chapel. But young folks, now we're going to just really zoom in. I kind of walk through each of those items, but we want to give our attention now to this verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So here's the essence of the message this morning. And it's just what that verse says, okay? So here's sermon notes in one sentence. Rather than using your words to tear down others, use them to build others up. That's Paul's point here. And so we're going to just kind of take that verse in two parts, just the way it lays out. First of all, there's this reality. Because we are sinners, we tend to use our words to tear others down. All of you know that I'm somewhat of a fan of Charlie Brown and the Peanuts gang. And there's one of those little snippet cartoons, and Charlie Brown is saying to Lucy, you know, she's calling him names, and he says, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me." Whereupon in the next panel, Lucy picks up a stick and chucks it at him and bounces it off of his big bald head. Okay, and so, you know, there's Lucy kind of living that out. But the fact is, Charlie Brown is wrong. Names do hurt. Words do cut. You know, and especially when we say things that are hurtful to our family and friends. It seems like the closer the relationship, the more damage can be done. And Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Not some, not only a little. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now that word corrupt, as most of us are familiar, is the idea of rotten or putrid. Matthew uses it to describe rotten fruit and rotten fish. Okay, so picture that if you will. You know, I grew up in Minnesota. Tomatoes grow big in Minnesota. I don't know how they do around here. They don't grow big in Oregon. The plants grow big. There's a lot of green foliage. The tomatoes are small. But where I grew up in Minnesota, people would have their gardens, and the tomatoes were big and juicy. Okay, my parents had a garden out back. And what would happen sometimes is those tomatoes would be so big, they would pull the plant down, and the tomato would be sitting on the ground. And if you weren't judicious to get out there daily and prop things up and pick whatever, that big, fat, juicy tomato sits on the ground for a while, and pretty soon the bottom of it gets black, and it starts to open up, and it's oozing, and the insects are getting in, and it is just one rotten, putrid thing. Now, there's a debate over whether tomatoes are fruit or vegetables, okay? Scientists say fruit, cooks say vegetables, but the fact of the matter is, a rotten tomato is a rotten tomato, and that's the way Paul uses this word. Corrupt in that sense of rotten and putrefying. He talks about rotten fish. Fish generally don't smell too fragrant to begin with when everything is healthy and good. And when they get rotten, it gets really disgusting. So that's what Paul says. Stop with the rotten communication coming out of your mouth. So this is talking about speech that stinks. It's disgusting. It makes you sick, or at least ought to. And the fact that this word corrupt is used kind of set against the idea of edifying speech tells us that in particular, Paul's emphasis is on avoiding speech that tears others down, that causes them hurt and harm. But at the same time, I think there's also benefit in applying it in the broadest sense possible, to include, you know, speech that's off color, that's twisted, that's blasphemous, cutting in whatever way. But Paul says, get rid of that rotten, putrid, stinky communication in your life. There ought to be none of it. So let me encourage us to realize a couple of things. The first one is this, folks. It is our own sinful nature that brings forth corrupt communication. It's a symptom of a heart problem. Let me have you turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 in particular. We're going to look at really two things here in a paragraph that Jesus speaks. So after I read the first one to you, don't just close that up, because we'll come back for a second one, okay? Matthew chapter 12, as you're turning there to verse 33, let me read verses 12. Let me just tell you what verses 24 and 25 say. They tell us that Jesus here is speaking to the Pharisees. They were thinking some certain things as He taught. He knew their thinking, and so He then begins to address them. And He addresses the inconsistency between their claimed righteousness and the reality of their sinful hearts. And in Matthew 12, 33, He says this to them. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt, rotten, and his fruit rotten, corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, bringeth forth evil things. So Jesus teaches there that, you know what? The things that we say are a reflection of what's in our heart. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now let me make some corollaries to that. Not everything in your heart comes out in what you say, okay? But everything that you say reveals, in some measure, what's in your heart. Okay? Not every sinful thought manifests itself in sinful words, but every sinful word manifests a sinful thought. Folks, we need to be humble and acknowledge that our angry outbursts, that our snide, mean comments, our gossiping, our mocking, whatever it may be, it is sin and it is corrupt and it is my own fault and your own fault. It's not somebody else's issue. We like to blame. We like to blame, you know, blame my spouse. He started it, she started it. But he said this, or she said this, or did that, or we did, or they did this. We blame our kids. We get angry and harsh. And we tell ourselves that their misbehavior justifies our harsh words. But folks, the fact of the matter is, it's our own sinful nature that brings forth corrupt communication. We can deal with another's wrong words. We can deal with another's wrong deeds without sinning with our lips if we will be depending on the Lord and humbling ourselves and recognizing. And you know, you see people engage in all kinds of sinful speech, and when confronted about it, there's every excuse in the book. It usually starts with pointing to somebody else or describing a certain circumstance. And if you would only appreciate this circumstance, you would understand. Or rationalizing gossip or whatever it might be. But when we're guilty of that corrupt communication, our fleshly way is to minimize it. And Paul says, you know what? You've not so learned Christ. If you are a believer, that is ugly, wretched sin. It's putrid. It's rotten. It ought not be there. If you indeed are a believer, you need to be drawing upon the purifying Word of God and the purifying work of the Holy Spirit to cause the things that are first in your heart and then come out of your mouth to be proper and right, not corrupt and destructive and corrosive. It's our own sinful nature that brings forth corrupt communication. And I want you to see this also in Matthew 12. What you say matters, and you will be held accountable for it. Jesus continues in verse 36 of Matthew 12. He says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Things that are said just thoughtlessly and carelessly. maybe without a lot of premeditated malicious intent, and we tend to say, well, I didn't mean it. You know, we tend to want to rationalize it away. Jesus says, every idle word, let alone the premeditated really wicked stuff, but I mean, every idle word, every semblance of corrupt communication, you're going to give account of. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. When I was a kid, one of the common expressions was, you take that back. Right? If somebody said something mean, the other kid would say, you take that back. Okay. The fact is, as much as we'd like to, as much as we might recant, you can never really take it back. You know, it's just, we try to rationalize ourselves that we can undo it. There's a story I've probably shared with you before, but there's a story of a dad, and his kid is struggling. I don't even remember what the particular sin was. If it was being disrespectful to his mother, you know, just mouthing off, whatever it was. But what his dad made him do was every time he was confronted with that sin, he goes out to the barn, he pounds in a nail. Okay? Pounds it in all the way in flush into this pillar. And they deal with it and they work through it. And he admits his wrong and he works through it. But then his dad sends him out there one day and there's about 40 nails pounded into that pole. He sends him out there with a hammer and a cat's paw or whatever it is, and he says, get all the nails out. And so the kid goes out and he works at it for a long time, and he finally gets all the nails out. But what are you left with? A pole full of holes. And in fact, even in trying to get the nails out, you do some damage to the pole. You got to get the nail out, but it's just like, you know, if you have a bullet in you, the surgeon's going to get the bullet out. He's got to, but there's even pain involved sometimes in getting that bullet out. And the point is this, folks. We can say things, and we rightly and properly get forgiveness about it and try and, you know, we can't recant, but admit our failure and our wrongness and try and say opposing words to try and put things back together and fix the pieces. But the fact is there's still holes that are left. There's still damage that has been done. And we try to make things as right as we know how, and God helps us to do the best with that. And God does give grace. And God does give us grace with one another if we'll handle things biblically. But the fact is there's always still some little scar that's left there. And so Paul says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. What you say matters. It affects people. You'll be held accountable for it, and it does damage. Now, let me just highlight here quickly some examples of things that we would call corrupt communication. This isn't an exhaustive list, and we'll not elaborate on these to speak of, but just some things to stir your thinking. And let me ask you, just kind of take stock of the way you speak. Examine yourself in light of these. You know, name-calling, put-downs, trading insult for insult. People a lot of times will do that in the name of humor. You know, they try to laugh it off, but the fact is they're creating harm. The fact is when we respond in kind, you know, we tend to react to things rather than responding graciously and appropriately. And there's so often escalation that happens. And somebody says something and somebody something more, and maybe it started out rather tame, so to speak. Maybe it even started out with malicious intent, but pretty soon it's getting worse and worse. Second, sarcasm, ridicule. Mockery, again, so often done in the name of humor. Blaming, you know, exaggerated attacks. You always do this. You always say this. You never do this, whatever. And those things just done to be hurtful. Griping, complaining, murmuring. If you think that's not a serious matter, read about the nation of Israel. See the consequences of their griping and complaining and murmuring. You know, destructive criticism, venting rather than helping. Proverbs 12:18 says, there is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. There's a place for pointing out things where there's need for growth. But it can be done like the stab of a sword, or it can be done with the idea of a physician's help in bringing someone to health. Angry words, including threats and revenge. You know, threats of physical violence, threats of divorce, threats of whatever it might be, if it's not a legitimate situation of saying, you know what, here's the needed consequences of what you're doing. There's a place for things in a controlled fashion. But so often we just cast out threats and make these empty promises. Deception, lies, manipulative speech. You know, spinning things so folks draw a conclusion that favors you. Conveniently leaving out certain details that might look kind of poorly for you. And that's corrupt communication. Of course, profanity, filthy talk, coarse jokes. Paul addresses that head on a few verses later, chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, where he says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you," not once, "no corrupt communication, as becometh saints," for you as believers, "neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." That's not to say that we can't laugh. That's not to say that there's not a place for wholesome jokes that edify and that serve a purpose, but it's this coarse, this edgy, this cutting, this hurtful jesting and laughing at things that we have no business laughing at. Paul says, don't speak like that. Gossip. I save this one for last because it is such a problem in churches. And often, gossip and slander spread partial truths, you know, mixed with some falsehood to make another person look bad. And there may be things about it that are true, but there's no reason for another person to know about it. They're not contributing to helping the problem. They're not working through it. Sometimes the one spreading the gossip is feeding his or her own pride just by being in the know. Sometimes, I suppose, it's a careless habit. Often it's done under the cover of, "I just wanted you to know about this so you could pray for so-and-so. You know, they have this wicked, ugly problem." And then we proceed to elaborate in great detail. "But I'm just concerned for this brother or for this sister." But there is, in churches, an awful lot of gossip that goes on. And we tend to not view it as corrupt communication. Let somebody take the name of the Lord in vain, and we will be rightly confrontational that, you know what, that is a horrible thing to do. That is contrary to the Word of God. But someone comes and shares gossip with us, and we listen and tell somebody else, when it is just as corrupt, just as hurtful, maybe more than someone who utters an exclamation that is absolutely wrong but doesn't per se harm somebody else. So folks, let's be honest about these things. We are guilty of corrupt communication, perhaps in one of many different forms. And it comes from a wicked, sinful heart. And we're accountable for it. And it matters. And it causes damage. And Paul says, don't do that. That's characteristic of the world. We could add more things to that list, but there's at least a sampling of the kinds of things that I believe God has in mind when He talks about corrupt communication. You know, as the Lord prompts you maybe about some things you've said, maybe even this morning, maybe over the course of the last week, you know, what do we do for it? We look to God for help. You know, we humble ourselves. We're honest. We confess it to the Lord. We confess it to those who we have influenced by our corrupt communication. And we look to God for His grace, for His ability, for His enabling. James says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So if we are not willing to identify that sin, if we're not willing to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, then we ought not expect to experience God's grace for victory in that matter. But if we'll be honest, and if we will confess it to Him, confess it where it's needful, where we have affected others, we're on that path then of experiencing God's gracious enabling to speak in a manner that pleases Him. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Godly, gracious speech comes out of a life of growing in grace. So we need to realize how desperately we need God's help and that He offers His grace in our needy lives. So we've seen, because we're sinners, we tend to use our words to tear others down. But as new creatures in Christ, here's the second half of the verse, we ought to use our words to build others up. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but this is what should proceed out of your mouth: that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. I want to highlight here three elements that we see in our text and in the next verse, verse 30, okay? verse 29. Here's how we are to speak. Here's what's constructive communication. That which is good to the use of edifying. Secondly, that which ministers grace unto the hearers. Thirdly, that which does not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So folks, we are to speak using edifying words. Words that build up. Encouragement and words of support. There may be times when we need to speak gentle but clear words of correction. Maybe to your spouse, to your children, to someone else, but always with the intention of building up. Sometimes in order to build up, the first thing you need to do is straighten something out. When we were in Oregon, our church was really, for the whole time that we were there, engaged in a sequential progressive building program, just additional sections of a shell being finished off, and we would move into them. And the fellow, that one of our deacons, was the contractor doing this, and he used wood framing. And there was one section where he just got a bad load of wood. And as he looked at it, all the wood was bowed in this wall. And so he had to put strong backs on there and went through a process of wedging that wall to the place where it needed to be in order to straighten it, and left it stand there for a long, long time. And eventually that wood stood and it was straight, and now you've got a nice straight wall. And there are times sometimes when we have to do some straightening out of things. There's times when we have to, you know, address problems. But the purpose behind it is always to build up, to edify, to make better, to help. We need to deal with problems, not attack people. Help the people to grow. But so often when we address problems, we do so in a corrupt and an ugly way. Let me ask you, which of the following is more effective? Okay. You're driving down the road. You're not very observant. You exceed the speed limit. The police officer's lights are flashing in your rearview mirror. You pull over. You roll down your window. He or she walks up to you. Now, how are they going to speak to you? Very calmly. They're going to say, "Do you know how fast you were going?" They're going to calmly ask you for your license and your proof of insurance and your registration. And you are going to be rather fearful. And you are going to be rather subdued, hopefully. If you're not, you will be subdued very quickly. Okay. Now, on the other hand, we have moms and dads. "Johnny, pick up your toys and get in the bathtub." "Johnny, pick up your toys, get in the bathtub." "John Smith, pick up your toys, get in the bathtub." "John Michael Smith, you get in the bathtub right now. I am so going to kill you." Okay? And, you know, it just escalates out of control. You know, rather than quiet words coupled with legitimate and needful action, there's just these escalating words of anger and out of controlness. Which one is more effective? Folks, even when we have to confront problems, we do best to do so in our inside voices, right? In quiet ways, in calm ways that lay out exactly what the situation does. And in the case of parenting our children, if there needs to be consequences, then there needs to be consequences. But our sinful tendency is just to escalate and get out of control in our own right, rather than dealing with the problem quietly, directly, quickly, immediately, just like that officer does. He doesn't stand at your window and scream and yell at you. He quietly tells you, asks you some questions, tells you what he's going to do, hands you your ticket, wishes you well, and tells you to slow down. And let me suggest that most of us, if that were to happen, we would drive very slowly, at least for a while. I mean, it would affect us, even though it was quiet and calm, because there was action behind it. So whatever the need is, our goal is to edify, to help, to teach lessons, whatever it might be, to make progress in that regard. Always helping. Edifying words. Gracious words. Words that are beneficial to others. Not showing genuine love and care and concern. Evoking a sense of appreciation for them. You know, the optimal situation is where you address something with somebody that's needful in their life, and they get done and they say thank you. You know, I mean, you've spoken in a gracious way where they recognize the desire is to help. The desire is to build up. It's gracious. Paul says in Colossians 4:6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So we are to use words that build up, that edify, that minister grace to the hearers, and words that are thirdly spiritually wholesome. They are pleasing to God. Speech that, as verse 30 says, doesn't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Words that are moral, they're controlled, they're helpful, they're carefully spoken, they're unselfish, whatever you want to attach with that, things that are not grieving to God, that are pleasing to God. Now, let me just give some examples here of things that are edifying, that are gracious, that are wholesome. And again, no surprises, just some ideas. Encouragement and praise. We tend to be long on criticism and correction and short on encouragement and praise. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another." Comfort yourselves together, that word has the idea, includes the idea of encouragement. Encourage yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. So words of encouragement and praise. Words of appreciation and gratefulness. Now, I'm not talking about artificiality here, not flattery, you know, not manipulation. "Oh, you look so nice. Can I have this?" You know, children are masters at it. They know how to say things and try to butter mom or dad up, you know, but they have an agenda behind it. But we're talking about just genuine appreciation. One of the things that I often do in marriage and pre-marriage counseling is ask the couple, each of them, to write down, to go and think and write down some things that they genuinely appreciate about their spouse. And I usually encourage them to make it a long list, so they can't just speak, you know, generically. So they've got to get into specific things that are an encouragement to them, that are a help to them, things that they appreciate. And then not just exchange lists, but share them verbally with one another. Express that appreciation and that gratefulness for the things that the Lord is doing in one another's lives, even though they may be struggling with certain problems. We're to speak loving words. We are, frankly, to speak the words, "I love you." People say, "Well, I show it, I don't say it." Well, that's a problem. People say it and don't show it. That's a problem, too. Okay? We need to express our love within our homes, amongst believers. And we need to show our love as well. Speaking patient words. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, "Charity suffers long." Okay? It's slow burning. It's patient with people. We need to pause, speak patiently, listen, learn, you know, read some body language, just kind of take things in a patient and careful way. We need to speak kind words. That verse goes on to say, "Charity suffereth long and is kind." Speak gentle words. Galatians 5:23 tells us that the fruit of the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit, or what's included in the fruit of the Spirit, is gentleness. And the Greek word doesn't imply weakness, but the idea of strength, but always under control. The gentle person is under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's pictured as a gentle dove. So that means that we ought to be thinking about how the other person feels and how my words will make him or her feel. And we want to say, "Yeah, but she said something mean to me," or "he said something mean to me." Well, we go back to point one, okay? You know, my words are my responsibility, their words are their responsibility, but there's no excuse. We're to be gentle in how we speak. Speak scripture that God has used in your life. You say, "There you go, Pastor, I'm going to preach a message to them." You know, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying use the Word of God to beat up, to bully, to badger, but using the Word of God to testify of how God has used it in your life. You know, you might say, "As best I can, I understand what you're saying. And, you know, when I felt like that, here's a verse that God has used in my life when I was discouraged, when I was struggling with that. This has been a help to me." This is probably the most edifying kind of speech, because we are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind through the Word of God. And it's, you know, the truth of the Word of God that sanctifies us. So when we can share God's Word with others, again, not with an agenda of beating them over the head with it, but sharing things that we have learned, that they too might learn and grow through those things. And there's that mutual encouragement. Words of loving correction when needed. You know, there are those times when we need to correct someone who's thinking or acting wrongly, but we need to not lash out. We need to pause and pray and think about how to speak in the most effective manner. I shared this with you, I think it was last week. Something that's almost my life verse. You know, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. We're going to help people work through problems. We've got to listen. We've got to ask them questions. And as we help people, we always need to be mindful of these words. 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And let me give you one more example of edifying speech, prayer. Sometimes, maybe much of the time, we don't know what to say, or we're struggling with how we're going to respond, but you know, we can always say, I don't have the answer, I don't know what to do, but let's just pray. Let's ask God for wisdom, for grace, for calm, for serenity, whatever it might be. But words of prayer spoken genuinely to God are edifying to others. But we need to wrap this up. But there's a story in the Jewish Talmud about a king who sent two jesters on an errand. He instructed them this way. To the first he said, "Foolish Simon, go and bring me back the best thing in the world." Then to the second one he said, "And you, silly John, go and find for me the worst thing in the world." Both of these clowns were back in short order, each of them carrying a package. Simon bowed low and grinned. "Behold, sire, the best thing in the world." His package contained a tongue. Silly John snickered and quickly unwrapped his bundle. "The worst thing in the world, sire, another tongue." You know, the rabbis used that to illustrate just what James is teaching in James chapter 3 and verse 10, "Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be." Proverbs says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And we can choose to use our tongues as an instrument of God's grace. Or we can choose to allow our tongues to be used as a tool of the devil. The power is there. Our tongues have the power to bless and curse, to help and to hurt. An unknown poet wrote this: "A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless." That's what Paul's talking about. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Folks, it's a tall order. Because we're sinners, our tendency is to use our words to tear down. But as new creatures in Christ, by God's grace, we can grow such that we are using more and more our words only to build others up. But we need God's help. You know, it starts with being a believer. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. Well, then, winning this battle is a losing proposition, because the tongue can no man tame. God's Spirit can tame it. God can work in our hearts and help us, but without that, we can't do it. So if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, that's the first step to growing in how you use your tongue. And for those who are believers, we just need to be honest and admit our failings. Admit them to the Lord. Seek His face. Ask for His grace. Admit them to others that we have hurt. Ask their forgiveness. Try to repair and rebuild. Use our tongues in a constructive way. God wants to help us. He wants to give victory in this area. So let me encourage you, just admit your need, be honest, and ask God for help. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed.